Morning.
This is kind of fun. Like, I haven't been up here yet. It's good to see you guys this morning. If you would open your Bible to Acts chapter 3. So we finally finished Acts chapter 2, which took us 3 weeks. And as I started into Acts chapter 3, I was thinking, oh boy, I could spend 3 weeks on this one. But we're not going to do that. We're going to do it all in 1 week. So, you know, hang on tight. It's going to be kind of a whirlwind trip through Acts chapter 3. So if you're not super familiar with your Bible, the big two divisions are Old Testament, New Testament. If you open up your Bible in half, then take the second half, open it up again, you get to more or less the New Testament. If you flip through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the four Gospels about Jesus. And then Acts is when Jesus says, all right, now go make disciples. And he ascends into heaven, and the church is like, oh, now what do we do? And then the Holy Spirit comes, and things take off, and that's what's happening here. So chapter 2, we read about the Holy Spirit coming, the 3,000 people that came to faith in Jesus that day, and kind of their first days together as a church. And chapter 3 kind of picks up the story from there. Acts 3 says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, and as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Holy Spirit, do your work in us today just as you did in the first century. I pray you'd speak this message to us afresh today, that it wouldn't just be a historical study, but that it would be the ongoing continuation of the work that we see here. That my words be pleasing to you, and may the meditations of our heart be according to your work. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start off with a time of confession today. That's fun, right? Who's ever been out driving and they had to stop and ask for directions? Now, Is this an accurate stereotype that men usually don't like to stop and ask for directions? And women have a reputation for pestering men to stop and ask for directions. I wonder if that stereotype is kind of wearing down now that everybody's got GPS on their phone, or if it just makes it worse. But what is it about stopping to ask for directions that we don't like? I think it's admitting to somebody else, I don't actually know where I'm going. But sometimes we're just desperate enough to admit it. I've never been more lost than my freshman year of college when I was trying to drive from Grand Rapids, Michigan, down to Holland, Michigan, which is kind of southwest. And I knew I needed to stop and ask for directions when I ended up at Grand Valley State University due west. Like, I didn't go south at all. I completely missed my highway. I thought, okay, probably time to stop to ask for directions. No phone at that point. But after driving around confused for half an hour, it was worth it to have that sense of, oh, thank goodness I know where I'm going at last. Even if I had to admit to somebody else that I was lost. Peter promises the crowd times of refreshing for those who are willing to repent. Now, repenting has to do with turning around. In fact, the word turn appears twice in this message. Turn from your wicked ways and turn to God. And we don't usually like the word repent. Maybe for some of us it calls to mind images of like a nun beating the Blues Brothers with a stick over the head. And the reality of repentance, as maybe not as painful as a nun hitting you with a stick, is still humbling. We don't like having to admit, I'm lost, I don't know which way I'm going. But to get on the right path and end up where we want to get, it's worth it. Peter says repentance leads to refreshing and restoration and blessing if you turn to the right person. And that's important. Like, if I'd been driving and I got to Grand Valley State and I'm like, oh, I'm heading the wrong way, I better turn around, and I just start going back east again, well, that's not going to get me to Holland either. You have to know not just what to turn away from, but what you're turning to. Peter uses one miracle to show us who Jesus is and that God's blessing for all nations comes by repenting and turning to Jesus. Jesus has always been God's plan to bless all nations, and he still is. Every person on earth, in fact, is invited to find the refreshment that comes through repentance. Every human being on earth is invited to find the refreshment that comes through repentance. And in this story, that invitation comes through a miracle. Miracles and blessings are God's invitation to us. They're not like a passing grade. They're like, oh, wow, you did good enough. I'll give you a miracle or a blessing. It's God's invitation. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Now, if you didn't live in the first century like I did not, you might need help visualizing this. So let's kind of take a look at this this illustration here. This is a reconstruction of the temple in the first century. This is not the temple that King Solomon built, by the way. That one had been destroyed in 586 BC. This is the second temple that King Herod built in its place in the first century. And you'll see that the temple itself is kind of in the middle there, and it's surrounded by this courtyard called the Court of the Priests. That's where the actual animal sacrifices take place. And outside of that courtyard, there's a second courtyard called the Court of the Women. And everybody, every Jewish person, man and woman, was allowed to come into that second courtyard. Not where the animals are being sacrificed, not the Court of the Priests, but that second courtyard, the Court of the Women. All Jewish people were allowed to come inside there, but no non-Jewish people, no Gentiles, were allowed to come into that court. But then outside of that, you had this enormous court of the Gentiles. And I say enormous. That temple court looks pretty small in this graphic. That's bigger than a football field right there. And so the court of the Gentiles is big enough for more than a dozen football fields. And this is a big courtyard. And Jewish people in Jerusalem used to gather for prayer in that court of the women, the second courtyard, while the animal sacrifices were happening twice a day, morning and evening, inside that inner courtyard. And the gate between the gate of the women and the court of the Gentiles, that gate right there was called the Beautiful Gate. That's where this man who'd been crippled from birth was laid to wait for faithful Jewish people going into worship to express their devotion to God by caring for people in need like him. And by the way, before we move on, if you can see like these little columns kind of along that outside wall, that's what's called a colonnade. It's like this covered area that's supported by columns, kind of open air, but covered from above. And the front area, this whole thing right here, is Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's portico. That's where they met after the prayer service, and the people caught up with James and Peter and John and asked them about what was going on. John chapter 10 also talks about Jesus walking in Solomon's colonnade. So this is enormous. It's like 400 meters long. It's like a quarter mile from one end to the other. And that's where a lot of Jewish people would gather outside of worship. So anyway, imagine this story unfolding. So here's this man sitting at that gate called Beautiful, where he sat every day, you know, waiting for people to give him gifts. I say every day until one day when the power of God breaks into his life. And Peter and John are nobody special. Nobody special except for the fact that they're representatives of Jesus. And they pass this man on their way into the temple, but instead of giving him money, they say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And it says that Peter took him by the right hand. And I think it's worth a little digression to notice that. That's a terrific personal touch. Because if you are trying to help somebody, whether you're trying to help them in with a need, or if you're just sharing the message of Jesus with them, that can feel kind of, you know, one up, one down sort of thing. Kind of alienating, kind of an awkward position to be in. Unless you step into their space and you reach out and you meet them where they are as a person face to face. Peter reaches out his hand, he grabs hold of this guy's hand, you know, hand to hand, you know, not I'm up here, you're down there, but reaching out, taking hold of his hand and bringing him to his feet. I don't know about you, if I'd been this man and somebody told me, stand up and walk, I'd be like, no, you're crazy. I'm not going to get up and make a fool of myself and fall down on my face. I've never walked my whole life. But Peter takes hold of his hand and pulls him to his feet, and for the first time in his life, his feet and ankles are strong. So what's he going to do? Is he going to say, well, I guess I just had to believe in myself. I think I can. Aha, power of positive thinking at work right there. No. Or maybe he'll say, aha, I knew I was a good person. God must really think I'm impressive to give me a miracle like that. No, he starts leaping in the air and praising God. As Peter says, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our own godliness we had made this man walk? It's not our goodness, it's not our ability, it's not our power of positive thinking. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, and he has glorified his servant Jesus. This miracle is not a reward for being such a good person, it is an invitation. It's God saying, you think this is great, wait till you see what I have in store for you in Jesus. How do you respond to God's blessings in your life? There's a comedian on YouTube we watch sometimes that talks about pulling up to a driveway, a drive-thru at McDonald's and ordering a soda. And the lady at the drive-thru gives him a soda and says, by the way, the person ahead of you already paid for your order. He says, oh, that's nice, but he knows how the system works. He's supposed to, like, pay it forward, right? He's supposed to, you know, pass that blessing on to somebody else. So he looks at his rearview mirror, and there's this minivan with, like, five kids in it. And he's like, okay, thanks, and he drives off. He tells his wife that story, and she's like, well, you're supposed to pay for the people behind you. He says, I know, And I'm not paying $50 for a soda. And she says, well, don't you believe in karma? He says, yeah, I believe in karma. I just got a free soda. That means I'm a pretty good person. Sometimes when we receive God's blessings, nice house, good health, financial stability, we think, wow, I must be a pretty good person. Look at how he's blessed me. I must be doing something right. Maybe you've seen God do amazing things in your life. Maybe you've seen a real direct miracle in your life. Peter says that's not a reward because you're so good. This is God inviting you to see that he is so good and that he has something even better in store for you. And he's going to do it through none other than Jesus. Just like we said at Easter, God has a plan to exalt Jesus. In this passage, Peter says, God, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. Because Jesus is God's blessing through one nation to every nation. Jesus is God's blessing through one nation to every nation. There are four titles that Peter calls Jesus in this short little message that help us understand who he is. And the first is the seed of Abraham. I say that's the first, it's actually the last one he uses, but that's the first one we're going to focus on. So verse 25, you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. So way back, 2,000 years before Jesus, and before Moses, before there was a nation of Israel, God called a man named Abraham to become a new nation. And he said, through your offspring, or through your seed, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And Peter says, Jesus is that seed. He's the seed of Abraham. He's a blessing for all ethnic groups that came through one ethnic group, specifically Abraham and the Jewish people. Now pause for a moment to realize how long it has been God's plan to save the world, to bless the world through Jesus. Jesus is not just like one new religious movement on the scene among many. It's like, yeah, take your pick. Which one do you want? God declared 4,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, that his blessing for all nations would come through one descendant of one person. And that would be for all nations. Before there was Buddhism, before there was Islam, even before Moses, God says, this is the way that I'm going to bless the world. Jesus is not just one religious option. He is the way and the truth and the life. Peter says, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And Peter says to the Jewish people, you guys get first dibs. You get the first swing at Jesus. Verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him to you first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Like, you guys get the first try. God is blessing all nations through one nation, through the Jewish people. And the Jewish people got the first swing at him. In fact, all the first Christians were Jewish. But here's the thing. Peter says he blesses you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. This blessing comes through repentance. And repentance itself is part of the blessing. Repentance is not like the toll you have to pay to get into the theme park. It's actually the substance of what you're being called to. This is what Jesus has to offer. If you want, if you're willing to receive it, if you will trust in him, he will turn each of you from your wicked ways. Now, if you don't want to turn from your ways, you're probably not going to want Jesus. But still, he is God's plan to bless all nations. And God doesn't have like a plan B. He doesn't have a backup plan in case the Jesus thing doesn't work for you personally or if you're from a different country that doesn't worship Jesus. We don't have another option if we're just like, I don't want to stop and ask for directions. Nobody likes to admit they're wrong, so Peter kind of spends some time helping them see, you guys need to turn around. So the second title, Jesus, Peter refers to Jesus as, is the Holy and Righteous One. That's verse 14. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. Now, of all human beings who ever lived, Jesus is the only holy and righteous one. He's the only one who never sinned, who always did exactly what God wanted. And the sad thing is that people don't usually want someone who always does what's right. A person like that kind of makes them uncomfortable. And believe it or not, Jesus did make people uncomfortable, which is kind of why they crucified him. So this Roman governor who presided over Jesus' trial gave the people a choice. He says, look, every year at Passover, I release a prisoner to you. So who do you want? You want Jesus or you want Barabbas, this guy that was part of this insurrection? And the fact that Barabbas was part of an insurrection means probably that he did not like the Roman authorities ruling over the Jewish people, and he decided to do something about it. He started a revolt. He murdered somebody. And we might say today, well, why would they ever choose Jesus or choose a murderer over Jesus? But Barabbas may have been exactly the kind of person that a lot of the Jewish people kind of idolized. Like, here's somebody that's actually going to do something about it. You know, they didn't like what had happened to their country either. Look at all these godless people that have taken over our country. And yeah, Barabbas' methods might be a little bit harsh, but hey, this is the real world. You know, you got to be harsh sometimes to take back your country from these other people. Between him and Mr. Love Your Enemies over here, like, yeah, we'll take Barabbas. And if we're honest, most of us probably have someone that we're tempted to follow rather than Jesus. Maybe it's a Barabbas kind of person. Maybe it's somebody that's like, yeah, you know, they might be a little bit severe, but hey, they will help us take our country back from those people. Maybe it's a celebrity that looks so cool. They look so, you know, beautiful. Their way must be right. You know, like, they might not be following Jesus, but boy, their way looks so compelling. And maybe it's just that nice neighbor of yours that just seems so accepting of everybody and everybody's way of life. And they kind of shake their head sadly at those religious people that think there's only one way to God. But hey, you know, we love them too. Whoever it might be, their way just kind of seems appealing, whether they're the sort of person that gets things done, or they're so cool, so attractive, so accepting. And Jesus' holy and righteous way just seems, I don't know, kind of lame or kind of judgmental maybe. And so we also disown the holy and righteous one to follow someone a little less holy. Peter also calls him the author of life. Verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Author of life implies that life comes through him, and that's true in a very original sense. John's gospel says when God made everything, everything was made through the Word, through the Son of God, who is eternal, who has existed with God the Father from the beginning. And in him was life. Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, is the source of all life on earth. If you can feel your chest and you can feel your heart beating right now, it's because the Son of God has given you life. And Peter says to his crowd that day, you killed him. He gave you life and you took his life away. And yet, believe it or not, that was God's plan all along. Verse 18, he says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. This is why no one else, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Oprah, can be God's blessing to all nations. The Son of God, the author of life, became human exactly so that he could die and be raised to life again. Sin always kills. Our sin leads to our death. And we die physically, of course, and the book of Genesis says that's because of those first two human beings, Adam and Eve, that chose to sin and disobey God. But the Bible also says that we are spiritually dead in our sins, so that when we die, we don't go to heaven. We spend forever without God. But Jesus, the author of life, the life giver, came into the world and took our sins so that he could take our death on himself. That's what happened on the cross. He carried our death because he took our sins on himself. But then he defeated death by rising from the dead. He's the author of life, not only in the original sense that our heart is beating. He's the author of life in that there is no life from the dead, no spiritual life, no eternal life apart from him. So now we have two options. We can stay in our spiritual death, or we can come to him and receive eternal life. And finally, Peter says Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not, listen to this, anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." So Moses was the original prophet that God used to tell people how to have a relationship with him, to live as his people. And Moses said, someday there's going to be another prophet like me, and you better listen to him, because if you don't, you will be cut off from God's people. This is the only way to have a relationship with God. And Peter says, Jesus is that prophet that Moses talked about, who tells us how to know God. Jesus is not coming up with a new religion. Jesus is the one that God has been talking about since Moses and Abraham and all the prophets since. You want God's blessing? You listen to him. You listen to Jesus. And Peter says to the crowd in his day, so far you haven't been doing very well with that, because you called for his crucifixion. So the question is, what will you do about him now? Repentance is the way to refreshing. Repentance is the way to refreshing. Verse 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I have a friend that I correspond with in prison. And if you've been in prison as long as he has, that refreshing of having your wrongdoing taken away sounds very appealing. If you guys are still here in a year, hopefully you'll get to meet him. His sentence is just about up. Repentance is a gift. It's freedom. It's refreshing. I wonder if you've ever done something that hurt someone and you hated it and you wished you could have taken it back. And you're afraid to even talk to them because of what you did. But finally, that opportunity comes and you're able to apologize, to say, I'm sorry, and you cry and you hug. And it's like a fever breaking. It's like this long sickness that's been burning inside of you being taken away. You ever had an experience like that? This is the refreshing of repentance. What exactly is this refreshing that Peter says will come from the Lord if we repent and turn back to him? There's a lot to unpack here, actually, but let me shotgun this thing. Just give you some examples. Some of the refreshing that he's talking about is just being able to lay down your guilt. Like, maybe you've been carrying around guilt over something for years, and Jesus comes up to you and says, let me take that off your back. Stop carrying it around. I'll carry it from now on. And with that, maybe comes the ability to forgive someone else. Like, Jesus has forgiven you, and with that forgiveness comes the ability to say, well, if Jesus can forgive me, I can forgive this person. And I can let go of that anger, that resentment, that desire to get even with that person I've been carrying around for so long. Some of that refreshing is what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit pouring God's love into your heart. Like, you're finally able to understand that you are known and loved by the one whose opinion about you matters more than anyone else. Part of it is this peace that passes understanding. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. This refreshing is a gift that can only come from Jesus as he leads you to let go of your sin, let go of the things that you're trying to hold on to besides him, and just let him lead you. And I'm not saying this refreshing is not like all of a sudden all your problems go away. As Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He meets you in the midst of those things. He breathes his spirit, his peace and his love into your heart in the midst of the trouble. And the most important aspect of this refreshing is what Peter calls the restoration of all things. So one more time, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. This is the restoration we all know that we need. For anybody who's ever said, if God is good, how is there evil in the world? God's answer is, restoration is coming. Things are broken right now because of the choice God gave humanity way back when, to either obey him or disobey him. And we chose disobedience, and we've been living with consequences ever since. But as Peter says, the promise is the restoration of all things. No more sickness, no more death, no more people who can't walk, no more corruption or injustice. God has been promising this restoration for centuries through his prophets. Jesus came once to die and to rise to life again, to create this way to eternal life. And it says right now he's in heaven. He's waiting for that time. He's working through his people right now in the world, spreading this message around the world so that when he does come back, people from all nations will be able to share in this restoration that he's promised. But again, that only happens in that restoration. That restoration only comes through repentance. The whole problem with the world is people turning away from God, and the only solution is people turning back to God. And we've disowned the holy and righteous one. We've chased after icons of human power or beauty or virtue. Peter says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You didn't know any better. That doesn't mean you're not guilty. But it means that once you do know better, you can make a choice to change, to do it differently. So what do we do to actually repent and receive that refreshing? There are two parts of it, and this is the last thing. There are two parts to this repentance that are kind of two sides of the same coin, and we don't want to split them apart. And the first one is trusting in Jesus' saving work. When Peter says God fulfilled his word through the prophets that the Christ would suffer, and therefore repent of your sins so that your sins may be wiped out, he's saying that suffering of the Christ is how our sins are wiped out. Repent doesn't just mean, well, God's the cop that pulled you over for running the red light, but he'll give you let you off on a warning if you promise to try harder from now on. Like, no, you got a ticket. There's a price that has to be paid for that. Somebody has to pay it. And you and I can't pay it. We can't even pay like 10% of it. And like, okay, Jesus, you get the 90% because I can't afford it, but let me at least have a piece of this. You know, at least let me take some responsibility. I'll pay 10%. He says, 10% would completely put you in debt. You can't pay that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You are given eternal life 100% through the price that Jesus paid on the cross, just by putting your trust in him. But at the same time, and without trying to take some of that load on yourself off of Jesus, we also turn from our sins and start walking in obedience. That's not adding something to faith in Jesus. That's understanding what it is that Jesus offers you. What Jesus is offering is not just ignore God for the rest of your life, but I'll come around and clean up the consequences of your sin behind you. What he offers is you can live the rest of your life in relationship with God the way that you were made to in the beginning. That's what you're made for. Is that the relationship you really want? Are you ready to leave behind your human idols, those things that you follow instead of Jesus, and just let him take the lead? I don't mean we're ever going to get it perfect, but neither can we imagine that faith in Jesus means just letting him save you from the consequences of your sin without also changing your life. Peter says in verse 19, repentance is turning to God. There's no life without God. There's no restoration, no refreshing, except in that relationship with God. It's like saying, I'd like to breathe, I just don't want oxygen. No, he is the oxygen. Is that what you want or not? If it is, Jesus will give it to you. You can't try to earn it. You can't say, well, I'll try to be good enough for a relationship with God. He says, no, you can't do that. I will take away your sins, and then you can start living in relationship with God. Come with all your problems, come with all your mess, but come ready to see what he wants to do in you. So we're going to move into a time of prayer here. I just want to encourage you to bow your head, just you and God. Take a moment to search your heart before God. Ask him to show you what you've been following in place of Jesus. When you say, no, Jesus' way seems too holy and righteous, I want this instead. What sins do you need to confess? And not only particular sins, but what priorities in your life have led to those sins? What have you been putting before Jesus that has led you to those sins? Lord Jesus, we want that freedom and forgiveness that you give. We want your love, your peace poured out in our hearts. Please send those times of refreshing. Free our hearts from the things that keep turning us away from you. And teach us what it looks like to walk in fellowship and obedience and trust in you. You are the holy and righteous one, and that's a good thing. You are the author of life. There's life in no one else. Give us the humility to admit that we're lost, that we need to turn around. Give us the desperation that what you have is good enough. It's so good that it's worth admitting. It's time to turn around and start following you. Do this by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. And we thank you that everything that needs to be done for our salvation, you already did on the cross. We glorify you, Lord. Amen.